For our scripture reading this morning, I've asked six different people to read a verse, and there, if you notice on the piece of paper, it's numbered. If after the first person reads his verse, you can just stand up and read the verse you have. That'll give us a foundation for what we're going to talk about.
Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
John 16:23-24. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I will tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Till now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. John 14:13-14. I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it.
John 16:26-27. Then you will present your petitions over my signature, and I won't need to ask the Father to grant you these requests. For the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from the Father.
1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him.
11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of one that diligently seeks him.
Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Good. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ has opened the door into your presence and has given us the authority and the boldness wherewith we can come to you to make our needs known and to get the answer to that need. We thank you that his name has been exalted above every name in the universe, that there is no higher authority than his, and he has authorized us to take his name and to stand before you to make our request known unto God. And this morning as we treat this subject of praying and seeing you work in our behalf, we ask that the Holy Spirit enlighten our minds and teach us, and may your word permeate our whole being so that we live in this context. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I've enjoyed doing a study on this subject because most of my Christian experience I had heard about trusting God, claiming promises, and living a life of faith, and yet I could never put together what you really do to get a handle on it, to know that I was operating by faith and doing and living the way God has told me to do, as in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. But how do I know I am pleasing God? How do I know that I'm living by faith right now in my particular experience? And so I asked God to give me some thoughts and ideas and help on this so I could be confident of my lifestyle. Now the thoughts we're going to present this morning are predicated on the basis of John 15:5. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now we have all kinds of thinking, all kinds of reasonings about some of the scripture verses that we've just finished reading. And if you take the verse, for instance, in 1 John 5:14-15, where it says you can, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And we've taken that idea that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we take off on another tangent, and in our prayer experience, we'll pray about something and then we'll tack on a phrase at the end, if it is your will. And I never put that together. Even as a young believer, I couldn't fit that in to what people were praying about because it seemed to cut faith away. And when you boil that down, you figure that out, that's precisely what that statement does. It just destroys all possibility of faith in your prayer life. Because God has given to us assurance that we can ask anything and He will hear us and respond. Now, how do I know the will of God for any situation? The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Anything that's in the Word is the will of God, if He's given direction. So if I have searched the Scripture and found out what God says about the particular thing I'm dealing with or praying about or concerned with, then I can pray according to the will of God and know that when I pray that way, that I have an answer coming. Now, God specifically told Israel that when you get into the land, I don't want you to ask for a king like the other nations, because I'm going to be your king. As they got into the land, what did they do? They asked for a king, right? They were contradicting the word of God. They knew what the will of God was, and yet they contradicted that. Now, God gave them their request because they were just stubborn. And they insisted that this is the way it's going to be. And so God responded, but it was to their own detriment. And they're still suffering from some of those decisions today. God says in Corinthians that be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So whether it's in marriage or in business, God says don't get yourself legally bound in a situation that you can't get out of with an unbeliever. My dad tried this. He was a believer, and he was in business with another man, a believer, and they took in a third partner who was a non-Christian. Good man, nice guy, friend, but he was a non-Christian. My dad knew he was contradicting the word of God, but he went and did it, and that thing never did get off the ground. God does not bless something that contradicts His word. So when I search the Scripture and I find out what God says to me, and I know that that's His will, and I can pray with all the confidence I have that God is going to hear me and respond. I'd like you all to turn to Hebrews 11:1. We'll have many translations, which is good. And I'll be interspersing into this some of the things that prayer has done in my personal life. There are a few thoughts I'd like to instill in your mind before we get too deeply involved in this. The first thought is a decision that I made several years ago, and it was something I had to deliberately do. And that's make a decision that God is my source. My employer is not my source. My stocks and bonds are not my source. My husband is not my source. And anything else that I rely on humanly can all disappear. I have to make a quality decision that God Himself is my source. And regardless of what the situation and what the need, He is the one that I go to. The second thought is that needs exist to be met. Needs are going to come up. Excuse me. I didn't plan ahead, it looks like. Needs are going to constantly be coming up. And the purpose of those things are that God might meet your needs. If God does not meet those needs, they become a harassment to you. They can intimidate you. And they can cause you to go into all kinds of other problems and into serious problems later on if those particular needs are not met. And we can spend a lot of time in our life just wasting our time concerned about basic needs that God has already committed Himself to. And I have to be careful, even though I might have the resources, that I take my needs to God in order that He might meet them and give Him the option to do what He wants to do with them. I was doing a study with some folks across town. We'd made up some studies on the basic doctrines of the Bible. And we had several people in there that we didn't know where they stood spiritually, and so we just did some studies on God and Jesus Christ and the Bible and man and different things. And in a study on Jesus Christ, I came across a verse that I had never realized before. I knew this particular one in 2 Corinthians. It said that he, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Someone had mentioned in our study that when Jesus hung on the cross, that God had turned his back on him because of the sin that he was bearing. And this one person in the study could not believe that. They said, I don't quite get that. He was a righteous man. And they didn't have enough background to understand what Jesus Christ was doing. And so in my Amplified Bible, I had turned to Matthew 27 and found in verse 46 that verse and was going to read it. And as I sat there looking at it while they were still discussing it, tears welled up in my eyes. I could hardly talk for a few minutes because of what I was reading. Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me, leaving me helpless, forsaking, and failing me in my need? And it began to put something together in my heart at that point, that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for my sake became poor. And he suffered tremendous need, going to the nth degree and taking everything that mankind ever experienced on himself. And at the very hour that he was laden with all of our needs, present and future, God turns his back on him and left him alone, without support. The very thing that we probably fear the most in life is that when we're in an hour of deepest need, that there's no one around to support us. Jesus went through that experience in order that he might be able to give us Hebrews 13:5. He, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down and relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Okay. He suffered need at the cross that I would not have to ever, in my experience, be without God's support. My needs were met at Calvary. Every need I'll ever have was met there, whether it's spiritual or emotional or physical or material, whatever the need, that need was met back at Calvary. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a list of words that will help us in this matter of how do I take my needs to God and get those needs met. Now, as you look at that verse, there are two clauses in that verse. Faith is blank, and then it is also something else. Now, I'd just like you to give me some input on the words in your Bible on the first clause. Faith is what? Assurance. Now, this is good to write down as we go through this. Pick out the word that describes faith best to you, because you'll need it as we go through the rest of the material. What's another word used? Okay. Pardon? Conviction. Okay. Excuse me. Swiftest here.
Invisible.
What was that word?
I'd say, do not see. I'd translate that invisible.
All right. Faith is invisible. That's true. Yeah. All right. Anything else?
Guarantee.
Ooh, guarantee. That's a good one. The Amplified says in one of the bracket things, it is the title deed. Get a hold of that one, I think. If I have the title deed to my car, even the President of the United States can't get that thing from me. I don't care what he does, it's mine. The title deed is the proof. All right? That's probably the extent of the first part. Now, how about the second part? The second clause of that.
Conviction?
Okay, we have that already. We'll leave it there. A little louder, I just can't.
Evidence.
All right. Good King James word. Anything else?
Evidence. Proof.
Proof.
Fact.
Okay, that's good. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. All right, now pick out your word and retain that in your mind as we progress here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Familiar verses. We can probably quote them backwards, but maybe understand very little of what they're trying to communicate. It has a list of things in here which is really God's formula for you to get your needs met. And there are several words used, and let's just take those steps and we'll list them out, and then we'll work on an illustration or a hypothetical illustration of how this is put into play. What's the first thing that he talks about here? Pardon? Don't be anxious, all right? We'll just use the word anxiety. I got a fan in my ear here, and I have a little hard time hearing everybody. Right, what's next? Don't be anxious, but... pray. Next. All right, the King James uses the word supplication. The Amplified boils it down to specific or definite request. We'll use that term just so we can help ourselves in our thinking. Definite request. And then what? Thanksgiving. Then what? With thanksgiving. Other requests. And then what? Verse 7. Peace. Ah, that's what we're after, right? All right, we're going to take a hypothetical illustration. Now, you're in a different category. I've been dealing with college kids, and this illustration has overwhelmed them a little bit. But we're going to say that we went to the dentist the last couple of weeks and had maybe some work done on a root canal or whatever. And we got the bill yesterday, and it came to $1,250. So what's the first thing the Scripture says is going to happen inside of you? That wasn't hard, was it? Anxiety sets in, a bad case of the pits. In the stomach. Yeah. At least we're relating here. So what does he say do about it? All right, doesn't say sit around and sweat about it and walk around the house worrying about it and call everybody on the phone and tell them all your woes and troubles. Just pray about it. Hezekiah had a situation where a couple of nations came up against him, and one of them had sent him a letter and threatened him pretty heavily. It says he took that letter and went to his room and spread it out before the Lord and just read that letter to him. Who carried the brunt of that letter from that point on? The Lord. Because he was that king wasn't defying Hezekiah, he was defying the living God. So that's the thing we do. And the gentleman sang about it last night at the end of the thing. Just have a little talk with Jesus. Now, prayer is just talking with God, right? And so you come to him, you tell him how you feel, you tell him what it's all about, what happened. And that's nice to do. You need to do that, but it doesn't particularly solve the problem. Jesus, it says, we have not such an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And it's nice to have somebody put their arm around your shoulder and comfort you in a time when you're going through it. But that doesn't particularly solve the problem. And so God puts in here supplication, or make a definite request. What do you want me to do about this? All right, what do we want God to do here? I want $1,250, right? So that's my definite request. See? Not too difficult, really. Now, how do I know God wants to supply that? What's the basis on which I can go to God and make that request even? All right, Philippians 4:19. I'll just write the reference here. Which says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the context is on the basis that these Philippians had given to Paul in his time of need. And so now it was their time of need, and he said God is going to see to it that when you're in need, your needs are going to be met. And this is why I said earlier, it's predicated on the basis that you're living the kind of a lifestyle that the Scripture talks about. I hook up my need and God's Word into a package. Father, I need $1,250. You have said in your word that you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's one element in this verse that is left out that gives us the authority to do this. And it was read in the verses that we heard earlier. What is that authority that I can come to God on? In his name. The name of Jesus Christ is the authority on which you go to God. You see, in 16:26, in the Living, it puts it in a way I got a hold of it finally. It said, now you can present your petitions over my signature. See, I sign checks almost every day. And so long as my signature's on the bottom of those checks, they pass. If my secretary should sign it, it's not worth a fiddler's flip. See, this has there's no authority behind her name for that particular thing. Jesus Christ has said, you can go to God, because I've already signed the check, you fill it out and take it to God, and it's as good as my going there, because I'm allowing you to go in my stead. I'm giving you all the authority that's behind my name to go to God and get your needs met. And just a study of the name of Jesus Christ for your own personal good is very enriching. God has given him a name or an authority which is above all authority. That at the authority of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And he has allowed me to use that authority to go to God. And the first verse that was read in Hebrews 4:16 said, let us therefore come boldly. That word means with all outspokenness, with bluntness, with confidence, freely and plainly, frankly. That's how God has told me to come to Him. For one purpose, to obtain. The word obtain means to take hold of, to take or to get hold of. And so my purpose is like the women going into the supermarket. The purpose in going into the supermarket is to come out with the goods, right? You got this list of needs. And so you go in and you come out with what you want and what you need. That's exactly the same thing as going to God in prayer. When I go to the throne of grace, it's with one purpose. That's to come out with my needs met. So we're going to insert not a magic formula, but authority. Father, I need $1,250. You have said in your word that you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I ask for that $1,250 in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for supplying that need. Then he says, continue to make your request known. What else do you have? What else is there bugging you? What other needs have come up? Just present them in the same manner. And then the peace of God comes into your heart and replaces the anxiety that was there initially. Now, he said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. When I get off my knees, faith is the title deed to that $1,250. God has committed himself to me. I've come on the basis that he's told me to come. That $1,250 is mine right there and then. The problem we get into is that it might be 3-4 weeks before that money actually shows up. It's kind of down the line a ways, right? We'll say the bill is due on the 31st of the month, and this is the 4th of the month that we got it. It's in between time that we have trouble, right? We need to shoot. When I was in the military, we shot an azimuth from one point to another. And that's kind of a straight line to from that point to that point. We need to shoot an azimuth of faith across that 26 days or whatever to be sure that during that time we don't waver and begin to deny that that need is met. Maybe you had $500 in the bank that you thought you'd put toward debt, right? We always concoct the best way to get this thing met ourselves, even though we know God's got the ball. And so we'll say you had $500 extra in the bank, and you thought, well, I'll put that toward that $1,250. And the first thing you know, the car goes out, or the kid smashes up the car, and you got to spend money to get that repaired. So that money just flies away. And so you get another bad case of anxiety, and you go all through it again. That $500 didn't make a bit of difference. That wasn't the basis on which you went to God. See? And there'll be a lot of circumstances come up in that period of time between the time you prayed and the time the money actually shows up that are totally contrary to what you expected. Remember Peter saw Jesus on the water and he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, well, come on. So he steps out there and starts walking along. Soon took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the circumstances, and they were contrary, that's for sure. See, they were contrary. And of course, first thing to do is go down, and that's what we do. We go down, we get discouraged, we get defeated, begin to wonder and question. But remember, the circumstances that are over your head are still under his feet. And you can pray the shortest prayer, probably the same thing Peter prayed, help! You know, I don't know if he's going up or down for the third time, but I'm sure he prayed very rapidly at that point and kept it brief. So even though all kind of adverse things happen in between or while you're in the stage of waiting, don't let that bother you. There might be reason for concern, but don't let it trouble you. Because what has God said? He said he's going to meet my need. He didn't say how. See, that's one word we've gotten from the American Indian we've never lost in our vocabulary. And that's how. The how is not the matter. It doesn't matter to you how. See, God has all kinds of ways. 2 years ago, on April, first part of April, I wrote in my notebook that I would like a new suit. All I had was sport jackets and pants, and there was a situation in which I needed a suit. So I said, Lord, I'd like a new suit, and I probably ought to have the new kind with a vest on, and my color is blue, so I'll just leave it with you. And I had the money at that point. I could have gone out and bought it, but I just thought I'd pray about it and let the Lord have it. Later that month, my sister and I took a trip to the West Coast. We went through the Grand Canyon and stopped down in Southern California, and we're going up to San Francisco and just make a big circle to visit friends. And we stopped in Thousand Oaks, California, with a former pastor of ours from the East Coast, and stayed with him a couple of nights. And the second night I was there, he kind of went like this while we were standing talking, and took me over to his closet, and he said, Len, I've had this suit in my closet here. I've owned it about a year, and I've only worn it once, and I don't think I'll ever wear it again. Can you use a suit? I said, let me see it. He took out this beautiful blue suit with a vest and said, try it on. It fit perfectly. He gave me a tie to go with it and a shirt. I didn't tell him what had gone on before in my prayer life. But I walked home with that suit. And that suit has brought more compliments than anything I've ever bought in my life. Every time I wear it, I get more compliments on how good that suit looks on me. And I got to thinking, well, you know, I could have gone out and bought one, but I gave God the option to do that in the way that He wants to do it. And when He does it, it really fits. You know? And I'm using these material and this kind of illustration because we can get a hold of that. Your needs might be different, but God wants to meet your need. What I have to do between these two points is speak nothing but faith-filled words, words that express faith. Thoughts are going to come into my mind, and I'm going to begin to wonder, well, what if God doesn't supply that need? What if that money doesn't come in? Let me just say here that there are no what-ifs to faith. There are no supposes. There are no I wonders. It's just foreign to faith's vocabulary. Because faith said, I have that $1,250 the moment I prayed for it. And so when thoughts come in and we begin to question, I wonder if God is going to supply that. Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Don't receive that thought. You cannot help its entrance into your mind, but do not dwell upon that thought. Just reject it, and as soon as you catch yourself, just quote that verse, Philippians 4:19. My God supplied that need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And never, ever verbalize anything less than that need is met. Because when Jesus was here, He said, I only speak those things that the Father tells me to speak. And this is why he lived the kind of lifestyle that pleased God. Because He spoke nothing but faith-filled words. In Romans chapter 4, there's something said of God that is rather interesting. Exact reference there. But in the King James Version, it says of God that He speaks of things that are not as though they were. He speaks of things that are not as though they were. When God was dealing with Abraham, He called him out of Ur the Chaldees. His name was Abram at that time. He changed his name to Abraham when Abraham committed himself, said, I'll follow you. God changed his name and began to call him the father of many nations. He was 90 years old, hadn't even had a child yet. And yet for the next 10 years, every time God spoke to this man, he said, father of many nations, father of many nations. He was speaking of things that were not as though they were. And this is precisely what you and I have to do, is speak of things that are not as though they were. I don't have that tangibly in my hands, but that need is met. And I have got to guard myself against saying anything contrary to what God has said about my need. Now, the problem we get into is our contention with the five senses. The five senses say seeing is believing, right? You've heard that all your life, you've quoted it. And this is where we run into problems, because our body and our five senses are so strong to us that they have controlled us most of our life. And we're like Thomas, unless I see it, I will not believe. Faith is the sixth sense, and it says just the contrary. Believing is seeing. Why? Because faith is the title deed to that $1,250. Now let me take you back into some scripture verses. You can look them up if you like, or if you just want to write the reference down, that'd be fine. Psalm 103, verse 20, is what begins to happen when you pray. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about angels being ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Somebody tried to put on a computer a count of all the angels that we know about. You know, the Revelation talks about 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. And so he put that on a computer and come out with, there's a little over a trillion angels as far as he could determine. He divided the world population into that figure and figured there would be about 20,000 angels per person. So we got a little bit of a backup system to ourselves here. Now, most of the world are not believers, so they don't have this kind of treatment. They don't belong to God, so here we sit, you know. I'm sure some of us keep angels busy while we're on the highway. I don't know about the rest of the time. But they're sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Now, angels have different functions. Some are given to worshiping God, singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and so on. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, Bless the Lord, you mighty angels of His, who carry out His orders, listening for each of His commands. Now, we've got this picture from pictures of the past that angels are little chubby cherubs that hang around children, right? Little fat things. Not so. Angels are mighty. The King James said they excel in strength. And what do? They carry out God's orders, listening for each of His commands. Daniel chapter 9 gives us a living illustration. Verse 22. Well, start with verse 20. Even while I was praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, desperately pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, flew swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice and said, Daniel, I'm here to help you understand God's plans. The moment you began praying, a command was given. All right? The moment you began praying. Just across the page in mine, chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said, Don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. That very day I was sent here to meet you. When I made my request for $1,250 and I attached the Word of God to it, it became an order to the angels of God to get busy and find that money. Because they listen to His commands and they carry out His orders. I use the authority invested in me by Jesus Christ to verbalize the Word of God and use it to get my needs met. The benefit of living the kind of a lifestyle that the Scripture talks about is that everything I have is right there. And I have made specific commitment to God, and I told Him anything. I listed everything I could think of and said, Lord, it's yours. Anytime you want it, you can have it. And so God likes to have Christians around that have everything right there. So when JV comes up with this big need, he can look around. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. He can point to me and say, hey, Len, JV needs that. Why don't you send it to him? Now, I've experienced this. We had a gal on our NAV staff, Carrie Sidner, living up in Michigan. And one day I just felt like I should send her some money. So I wrote out a check and I filled it out, and 2 days later I found it. I hadn't mailed it. I thought, good night, I still feel like I should send it, so I mailed it off. It got there the very day she had ordered a telephone. She had overextended herself some and was required to kind of lay back a bit and take it easy. And she was living in a boarding house in Grand Rapids where there was a public phone for many girls. And she was the only one home during the day. And she said, I was just getting so worn out just going to the phone, and maybe one out of 15 or 20 were for me. So she told the Lord she'd like to have a telephone in the room. So she went ahead and ordered one and said, Lord, you'll have to supply. The morning my check came was the morning the man came to install that phone. And it was just enough money to pay for that phone. And that happened a number of times in my experience with her. I don't know why the Lord picks on me to do that, but I get so blessed. I get so blessed just getting the postcards and letters from her telling her what happened. See, and the problem is sometimes we delay it. That happened to be a good situation. But the reason there's a delay sometime in getting that money in is that Christians don't respond right away. See, they put the check up for a couple of days and forget about it until they come across it again. So you have to allow for human error in there a little bit. But that need was met the very first day you began to pray about it and to seek the Lord. See? So thank you, Father, that need is met. I listened to a tape by a preacher from the East Coast, or a traveling evangelist. He was on the East Coast at that time. And he was laid up in the hospital with some kind of deteriorating sickness. And the doctors gave him absolutely no hope. I don't know what the time element was. And he said, as far as the five senses were concerned, it sounded like I was dying. It felt like I was dying. It smelled like I was dying. Tasted like I was dying. And it looked like I was dying. And he said, one evening in the middle of the night, I woke up, and so I just sat up in bed and started reading. And he said, and some just a few words stood out of a passage that just seemed to come to life. And it says, you shall see your grandchildren. And he said, thank you, Lord. And he said, from that point on, he said, my body still continued to deteriorate. But he said, I knew that God was going to raise me up. And he said, I knew that I had to believe that that was true, even though it wasn't true, in order for it to be true. His need for healing was met, even though it wasn't met, but he had to believe that it was, in order for it to be met. And from that point on, he said, I spoke only those things that God said, that I'm going to see my grandchildren. I don't know how. That's something God is responsible for. And so the things that I communicate, the things that I say, and allow myself to dwell on in between those points are the things that evidence whether or not I am living by faith. I never understood the account of of Abraham, where it said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being persuaded that what he had promised he would also perform. I said, you've got to have times when you go down. See, that was 10 years. Abraham must have had his moments. And I'm sure he did. But he never overall indicated and verbalized that God would do anything less than make him the father of many nations. And he spoke of things that were not as though they were. Before income tax time, a couple that I'm meeting with in Bible study weekly had gotten put out of one business, and he picked up as a painting contractor, hired a number of men, and then things didn't go well, and he got quite behind in financially, even in his taxes. And April 15, he knew he didn't have the money on hand to pay his taxes, and so he and his wife and I, we just agreed that we were going to ask God to meet that entire need and dissolve it. They had a lot of back debts as well, and it was just getting overwhelming to them. And so we sat there and we talked about it, and we all agreed verbally that we wanted God to meet these needs. April 15, he asked for an extension on paying his taxes because there were some other things that were really pressing him, and he knew he could get a little bit of respite from the government. And so he got an extension until July 15. About May 15, I think he was able to send in $1,500 against the $3,200 tax debt. And then July 15, the rest of it was due. And I had kind of forgotten about it and didn't keep myself fresh on that need. But he called me on July 15, about 7 o'clock at night, and he said, Len, you want to hear a miracle? And I said, of course, I always like that. He said, my income taxes are finally due today. He said, I owed, $1,700? He said, my accountant called me a little bit ago, and he said, we refigured everything, and he says, all you owe is $196. He said, that's just what I got in the bank. So he got his check in, paid that debt off, and now he's free from that one. We don't care how God does it, you know, whether somebody's error or what it is, it doesn't make any difference. But we agreed together. And there's times when you'll have a need that is beyond you, that you're unable to trust God for yourself. Get somebody else to join you in it. And the Bible says, if any two of you shall agree in any one thing, it shall be done for him. And I have seen God answer prayer in this way. Now, one problem we also have, before we close, is that we begin to magnify the problem. We talk the problem all the time. And you know what happens when you talk the problem? It becomes a mountain in due time. And mountains can block out the sun. See? And this is what we have to be very careful of. Don't talk the problem. Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, and it shall be yours. What do you desire? I desire $1,250. So I talk and speak $1,250. I don't speak the problem. I don't have it. I speak the solution. And that minimizes the problem and magnifies the God who can meet my need. So be careful on that score. And again, pray the word of God and speak words that express faith. And I would encourage you to get a book, a notebook, and just write down, even though it's a piddly everyday need, just write it down and put a date by it. And then every once in a while you'll go back as you're thumbing through and you'll be able to go back and just write in dates as to when all those things were taken care of. Now your needs may not be particularly financial, but you may struggle with a lot of other kind of needs. But I think what you need to do is find out, you have the need, what is the scripture that applies to that? What has God committed himself to in meeting that need? And apply that scripture to your need and let God have it. And once he's committed himself, he will fulfill it. And your responsibility is to trust him to do so and speak only those things that will communicate faith. And it becomes an exciting lifestyle. And this little pattern of praying about it, asking, is what you have to follow. Because it's just the way God set it up, and it helps you in your thinking. Now, once you pray for that need, there's no need to ever go back and pray for that again, ever to ask God for that need again, because faith said it was met right there. Faith is your title deed to the solution of that need. Streams in the desert one day, I couldn't put it together, but she said, if I keep asking for the same thing, I begin to deteriorate my faith. Now I understand what she was talking about. That's the same thing as tacking on the idea, if it is your will. See, if it is your will, he said it's my will. And so he's already committed himself. I don't have to doubt that. So thank you, Father, for the supply of that particular need. Any questions on... Father, we're grateful that you and your word have written it out for us. You've signed the check. This is thus saith the Lord. And we don't want to ever doubt what you have said. And we give you thanks this morning that every need of ours was met at the cross. And as we see the outworking and the fulfillment of the supply of these needs, we rejoice because you love us and you care for us tenderly. And we pray that whatever the needs here today, concern for loved ones, children, parents, whatever, emotional needs, we thank you that in your word you've given something to us to tell us that you want to meet that need. And I pray that not one person here will carry a need beyond the next hour, but that all of our care will be cast upon you, and that we might be set free from these things with confidence that God has authorized us to come to him in the name of Jesus Christ and get that need met. Thank you so much for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.